Good morning.
Good morning.
I will be reading from Psalm 124. It's on page 604 in the Pew Bible. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when the people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
So where do you turn for help? Where do you turn for help? So think about that psalm. These are at the end of the list of the psalms. They're called the Psalms of Ascent. These are psalms that people would have said or sang on their way up into the temple. And they're going to the temple because that is the place where they will meet their God. Interesting thing about when you read through those Songs of Ascent is that a lot of the things they're saying is, God, help us. God, protect us. Help us not be overwhelmed. Help us not be overcome. In our minds, oftentimes we think, well, if God is going to be for us and work on our behalf, we should have no difficulties, no challenges whatsoever in life. Because God has the ability to keep all that from happening. So what does that mean when he doesn't do it the way we think he should, but he tells us, I will be with you even when you don't realize it? That's the challenge that we have in a relationship and a faith in a God who doesn't show up the way we might always want him to show up. So what do you do in those times when the world starts to engulf you and you feel like you will surely die? It has not been that the Lord is on my side. Because God has a bigger picture in mind than just the physical challenges, because he knows in this broken world, physical challenges will come and go. His eye is not on necessarily the physical life, but on the eternal life. He wants to save your soul from death, not just your body from pain. We want to save our body from pain. And when God doesn't line up with us, then it causes us to struggle with faith. Cause us to question his love. But what I want you to do, by the time you leave here, resolve in your mind that this God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, like the psalm said, that you continue to put your trust in him in spite of what the world looks like, what happens in this world, because he is transporting you from captivity, like we've been talking about the Israelites. Israelites who are in captivity in Egypt. He is taking them by the hand of Moses to the promised land. Jesus has come down as our Redeemer to lead us out of our captivity to sin to the promised land. And we get a foretaste of that glory divine we sing. And it's something we long for when Jesus makes all things right again. And during that period of time, we see, whether it's with the Israelites or with us, there will be challenges along the way on that journey. And I believe they're there to test us, to grow us, to build our faith in this God who says, I will give you what you need when you need it. in spite of you saying, God, I want what I want when I want it. And oftentimes, we wouldn't give a little child what they want when they want it because we know it's not in their long-term best interest. So we see God has our long-term best interest at heart, where we oftentimes, like little children, can't see it, don't understand it. And it takes faith to do that. So we have to go back to that song. Had it not been the Lord who was on my side, the world would have engulfed us. I would surely have died if it had not been the Lord who was on my side. That's what we need to resolve in our mind. Because God is glad that you're here today. Because you could have been doing anything else. You've come here to come into the presence of your God with a community of his people, singing his praises because he is praiseworthy. So where do you turn to in the midst of challenge? What rallies you to continue on? There was a term, mainly back in the Civil War and probably before that, when they would say, who is going to pick up the colors? Do you know what I'm referring to? Who's going to carry the flag? The flag, a banner, something that just represents something bigger. And we realize that there are things in our life that represent something bigger that we can turn to that rallies us. And hopefully when you come to worship and you get in the mind that God is present with us, and together as we sing to him, that can rally me for the day, for a week, for whatever, however long till I can come back in community again. But coming together is a rallying point that there is a group of people who have the same destination in heart, who trust in a God who's delivered them from sin. And that will allow me to face the battles that come my way. In the War of 1812, the British were going along and they were going along seaports and they were looking for people who were deserters from the British ships, and they would take them back, and they called it impressment. They would take the deserters back, put them back on their ships, or they would go along and they would just find regular Americans and say, you're coming and you're coming with us. And the American government said, no, wait, whoa, this isn't going to happen. So they declared war. The British, they made their way into Washington, D.C. They burnt the White House. They burnt the president's house. They burnt just about everything except for a lot of the residential area. They were moving down towards Baltimore. There was a huge flotilla out there because they were going to take Baltimore. There's a Fort McHenry sits at Boston or the harbor of Baltimore. The ships decided we need to knock out that fort. So for 25 hours, they bombed that fort. 25 hours. Cannon fire, rocket fire. Francis Scott Keyes was trying to get a fellow American, he was a lawyer, out of British impressment. And they said, sure, we'll let him go, but you're not going anywhere. Because you know what we're going to do. So he's on a ship out in the harbor watching all this happen. And as the bombardment stopped, and as dawn's early light came up, and the fog cleared, he saw something. He saw a banner. He saw the flag that represented that the fort had not fallen. And he writes the Star Spangled Banner, a song that we sing that a lot of times we just take for granted and forget all the sacrifice it took for that banner to stay where it was. That rallying point that we can look at it and just despise some people of what that banner represents. A community of people trying to bring hope to a world. And do we always do it right? Never, because we're human. But it represents something bigger than just a political system in Washington. It represents a nation of people who are diverse, who have come together to try to live well, to try to be in support of one another, to be community. And these banners, these things, they are rallying points. In the Civil War, they had the regimental banners. And they were there because you couldn't hear anything on the battlefield. And they would put these regimental banners, and they were basically, each regiment tended to be state regiments. And they took great pride in these regimental banners. And when they would, the generals would send these regiments into battle, they could see where they were and they could direct. And people could see that that banner is still waving. And there were the people who were called the color guard, that they were the ones in charge of the American flag and the regimental flag. And they took great pride in making sure that these flags would not come into enemy hands. Great pride in making sure that these flags were going to survive. And if one person fell, because these were people, the other side, they would look for these people carrying these flags and try to take them out. Kind of like some of you who've been in wars after that, people who would carry radios. They were in the sites, because you didn't want that communication happening. And when someone would get shot holding that banner of glory, they couldn't carry a gun. They were carrying the flag. When they fell, someone would come behind them, drop their arm, and pick up the flag. And we think, what are you, crazy? You're not going to protect yourself. It doesn't matter about me. It's about my people. It's about my regiment. It's about the ones who are behind me. This is a rallying point, and people would cheer. In World War II, when Iwo Jima fell, when the flag went up on the mountaintop, they said that there were cheers beneath, saying, yes, we have finally conquered this mountain where they were just getting bombarded with, and thousands of Marines died trying to take this island. A little island? What does it matter? Because it was a staging point for the next, to protect the people from evil, from sin, from being overwhelmed. The funny thing about this story is it was a smaller flag that was up there first, and the picture that is here is told that they were putting up a bigger flag so that people could see it from further away, so they were able to catch the second time the flag went up in picture. But what does it represent? It's a banner. It's something that says, we have not been overwhelmed. And when we think about that, we need those things in our life so that we don't feel overwhelmed. And when we're talking about the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, Moses, he was called to lead these people out. He tries to lead them out and they reject him. And he says, forget this, I'll go away for 40 years. And he becomes a shepherd, and God calls him out of being a shepherd and says, you're not going to lead sheep anymore. You're going to lead my people out of captivity. He goes to try to lead them out of captivity. And what does the Pharaoh do? He makes it harder for the Hebrews. And the Hebrews say, just leave us alone. You're making life worse. And sometimes for life to get better, it has to get worse. So what were they trusting in? Well, I'll be a slave as long as it doesn't get worse than this. I can endure this. But when God says, I have something better for you, will you follow? Will you endure till you can escape? They trusted throughout the time of the plagues that Moses with his staff, a simple piece of wood. It's interesting, even though the Israelites complained at times about what God was doing through Moses, Moses complained sometimes too. You realize when he was called, he kept making excuses. Well, I don't want to go. I can't do this. I can't speak. And in Exodus 4, God says, I'll send Aaron and just go. He says, but you're not going alone. You're going to take something with you. You're going to take the staff of God. And during the plagues, it was Moses with this staff, throwing it on the ground, turning to a serpent, picking it back up and turning it back into a staff. During the plagues, when he would raise up into Pharaoh and says, God is going to do this thing. And it was the staff. It was this simple piece of wood that through it, through Moses, God would work mighty acts to let people know that he was with them and he was working for their deliverance. When they got to the Red Sea and they're all complaining that they're going to die, what does he do? He raises a staff and the sea parts. When they get across the sea and they're safe, what do? They start complaining because all of a sudden they're getting hungry and God says, I will provide for you. Oh, great. Thank you. Give us food. Now they're getting thirsty. What are you going to do now? And he takes him up to a stone and he says, hit the stone with the staff of God. He hits that staff, that stone, and water pours out of the stone and people have water to drink. Was it Moses that was doing this? It was the staff. Was it the staff that was doing it? No, it was God. But he was using a wooden staff. He was using Moses for his will to be done. And does it make sense? No. And that's the way God often works. We want it to make sense. And he makes nonsense sense. And he says, will you trust me in this? And as the Israelites complained from time to time, they would often then celebrate when God delivered them. In Exodus 17, they've had their fill of food. They've had their fill of drink. The challenge wasn't inside anymore. The challenge now became external to them. The Amalekites came. They were a marauding tribe in the area that didn't care about God, it says in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25, 18 says, they had no fear of God. And what they represent is that which stands in the way of God's people. They strike at the end of the column. And who's at the end of the column? The ones at the end of the column are the ones that are weaker, the ones that are struggling to keep up. So what do? They hit where it's weak. And isn't that what terrorists do? And isn't it that that causes people to begin to fear when there is terror, not knowing when something bad is going to happen? So then we become on edge. We're always on guard. But we have to remember, if it had not been the Lord who is on my side, he will deliver me in all these circumstances. And when this terror came to the people of Israel, of course, what did they do? They cried out. Filled with frustration, feeling that there was impending doom, that they were never going to make it to the promised land. Why didn't we just go back to where we were? It wasn't so bad, I guess. But isn't that where we often struggle? Is we know what we know from where we have come. But God says, you don't know to where I'm leading you. Trust me in this. And that's our challenge, isn't it? This life journey that we're on fills us with waves of satisfaction and fulfillment and praise. And it's easy to trust God in those times. But then there are times of frustration and illness and death and loss and wondering what does God have to do with all of this? When things are calm, we can be faith-filled. And when there are storms, we're fear-filled. But it's in those times, the things that we turn to in those desperate times indicates where we are putting our faith, what we are putting our trust in. And when the people of Israel were being attacked, Moses told Joshua, get a bunch of men and go down and fight. They had to do something, so they go and fight. And what's Moses do? Moses goes up on top of the mountain. He with Aaron and Hur stand there watching the battle, watching them fight. And he stands there with the staff of God, holding it up. And as he's holding it up, for some reason, the Israelites are winning. But how long can you stand there like this? Moses got tired. Couldn't hold it up anymore. And as it lowered, the battle shifts. The enemies of God start to win. So what do? They get a stone, they roll it up under Moses and Aaron and Hur. They sit him down and they lift up his arms and they stand there holding each arm so that the staff of God delivers the Israelites from the enemies of God. Was it Moses? No, he's tired. Was it the staff? Well, Seems to be kind of, but ultimately, who is it? It's God working through these things that we go, why would that work? And God says, why do you care? Because I have to know God so that I can manage next time I'm full of fear. I know how to manage it myself. And God says, you will never succeed managing it yourself. You will never succeed managing it yourself. And the victory was won because of Aaron and Hur and Moses and the staff of God. The people learned that God was on their side, even though they had to battle a nation who was trying to destroy them. These banners are meaningful. In Numbers chapter 21, the people of Israel get to a point in their journey and they're complaining again about what God is doing or not doing. They travel from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? This is a continuous theme throughout the journey. Why have you taken us away from what we knew to tell us we're going to go to somewhere that's better, but we haven't gotten there yet? I don't like the way you're doing this, God. There's no bread. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food. The miserable food they were talking about was the manna that he provided for them. They were rejoicing when they had manna the first time and the second time and, you know, the same thing again. Really? You're going to feed me the same thing again? And they made it in all kinds of different ways. Oh, manna again. Are you being fed? Is it sustaining your life? Well, yeah, but I want something different. Really? You're not going to be thankful that without me you would have nothing? Yes. And God could say, okay, I'm going to take it away. Now what are you going to do? Oh, manna, please. More manna, please. You would be satisfied, but when you're always thinking that it isn't enough, when you're not content in what God is doing, even when it's hard, remembering that God is on my side. And God gets frustrated with the lack of faith when he's continuously providing for the people and they just can't be happy with his providence. So he sends venomous snakes among them and they start biting the people and many died. The people came to Moses and said, we've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. And Moses says, you think? You thought it was bad? And God says, okay, I'll send serpents in there. I was protecting you from them before, but I'll just let them come in. Oh, well, we don't want that. Well, good. They said, pray to the Lord to take the snakes from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who bites can look at it and live. And Moses made a bronze snake. He put it up on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten could look at the snake and they would live. Isn't that odd? Yes. Does it make sense? Nope. Is it the way they were going to survive? Yes. So what they had to do is trust. Oh, that ain't going to work. Looking at a bronze snake on a stick, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. How can that save me from my snake bite? And Moses probably says, well, if you don't want to, don't. If you don't want to trust in God's deliverance the way God will deliver you, then don't. Okay. Because it doesn't make sense to me. So I won't do it that way. And God says, Why does it have to make sense to you? I'm trying to prove to you through this nonsense that I am there. And he takes the thing, isn't it interesting? Listen, he takes the thing that was the source of death, this snakes, and he makes a bronze snake, an image of the things that bring death, and he puts it on a stick. And he says, look at the image, because now this is the one that's going to save you. The thing that was causing you death is now the source of your life. And when the people were healed, I would imagine Psalm 95 says, come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountains, they belong to him. The seas are his. He made them and he forms the dry land. Going back to the scripture reading, will you trust in the God who created all things, even when it doesn't make sense? Jesus is talking to a group of people saying, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. They're saying, this doesn't make sense to us. Nicodemus says, how can I be born again in my mother's womb? He says, you're the nation's teacher and you don't understand. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Remember, let's go back to Joshua a minute. You realize Joshua's name means the Lord is salvation. Yeshua. In Greek, Jesus' name was Yesu. In Hebrew, when Mary and Joseph called him, guess what they would have said? They wouldn't have said Yesu, because that wasn't their language. They would have said Yeshua. Yeshua, that's his Hebrew name. The Lord saves. He comes and does battle on our behalf, like Joshua did battle against the Amalekites, the ones that hated God. This Yeshua is going to be the one who is made human, made in human likeness, because the humans were the source of their own death. And he comes down in the image of humanity, like the snake was made in the image of the serpent that was bringing death. He comes down in our image to bring us life, like that bronze snake brought life to the Hebrews. In Philippians, he who being the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was our bronze snake. He is the one who is put on a pole and lifted up before the people. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself to go on that pole. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. He came in our image to become our redemption. In Exodus 17, at the end of the fight with the Amalekites, one of the things they were told to do is make an altar to remember. Moses write it down in a scroll to remember. Why did they have to remember? What did they have to remember in that battle? What do you think? What did God want them to remember? God had saved them. Even though Moses had to go on the mountain and lift up the staff, even though Joshua had to go and go into battle, God saved them. What else did they have to remember? What's that? That God is God. I heard someone else. trust me, even though you're not sure how it's going to work out. Why did they need to remember this? We forget.
We want to take credit for victory and we want to put the blame on something
and things don't work. Take credit for the victory. See how smart I am that I was able to control my world so it worked out my way. And then when it doesn't work out my way, well, who can I put the blame on? What do we need to remember? We need to know who the owner of what is. Us. We were made in His image. Dan?
It's the same God. He is here for us in the same way. And we're all human. We have to understand these things will happen to us, but we need to trust Him.
And we learn from when our lack of trust leads us into difficult times because of our lack of trust. And be patient that in the midst of the battles, God is there with us and He will work it out some way, somehow, as long as you continue to allow Him to use you like the staff, to use you like Jesus for the people, that they will see something different, something better. One? What's that mean? God has not changed. Even though the world changes, I do not change. It's something we can trust in. We need to remember He is the creator of heaven and earth. Why do we need to remember this? Why do we need to remember it? Yes. He is God. He created all things. We make it difficult. Instead of just trusting and saying, I don't know where this is going, God, but nonetheless, I am going to allow you to lead me wherever you want me to go.
We need to remember these things in the good times as we sit here and listen. Because when we can't see the forest of the trees, when we are in the wilderness, we have to remember that God will bring us. It's our countenance that needs to remain faithful to Him, no matter what our circumstances.
Yes. And that if there is a God who can create a piece of stick that can do those kinds of things, what do you think He can do with a person who is filled with His Spirit? Yes, immeasurably more. So when you sit there and think, God can't use me, that's a lie. That's a lie from Satan. God can use you. He will use you as you allow Him to guide you, as you trust in Him. You might not see how He's using you, but as long as you're being faithful, He's going to allow you to impact people's lives in a way that you can't imagine. And it will take you to places that you might be full of fear, but you can stand there knowing that God is with you. So we're going to sing the song, I Am Resolved No Longer to Linger. Charmed by the world's delights. Because there's things that are higher, things that are nobler, things that allure my sight. It's what attracts you, what you're putting your trust in, what you're putting your hope in. I'm resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He's the true one. He's the just one. He's got the words of life. So as we go through these battles of our life, don't go through them alone. Go through the community of people who can support you like Aaron and Hur did to Moses. Continue to allow yourself to be a vessel through which God can do amazing and astounding things in this world that you couldn't do on your own. And when He does them, you will say, that wasn't me. I don't know how that happened. And then you'll say, oh yeah, I do. I made myself available for God to use me. And look what He's done in the life of this person, that person. God will receive the glory and we will see our purpose as vessels for God. So as the new year comes, are you resolved to follow the Savior? Let's stand and give Him praise.
Oh.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight.